Good morning. Thanks, Tom, for the privilege and for trusting me to come up here. This morning, I want to talk about letting God's Word do its work in us. And you can turn to Psalm 33 to start. We're not going to talk about just words and knowing them or memorizing scripture or just repeating words. We're going to talk about these words that actually do a work in us. That these words, they can transform us. They can take us from darkness and bring us into light. They can take us from death in the grave to everlasting life with our Heavenly Father. These are the words that we're going to look at. In Psalm 33, in verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by what? The breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." I think so. I mean, have you ever, like, by the breath of your mouth, made a universe, put a zillion million stars? Have you ever seen the Hubble images of the stars in the world out there? And he knows them all by name. Just think about that for a few minutes. I can't think of that many names for all the zillion million stars. This is our God, and that's why all the inhabitants of the earth should stand in awe of him. How about Genesis chapter 2? Something else to think about. Very back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, and it says in verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Okay, I mean, think about a couple things here. God made man of the dust of the earth. You've ever thought about yourself, you know, fingers, veins, of the dust of the earth. God formed a man. You know, and I thought about that, this man that was formed, it's just a man, it's a body there, right? But then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Can you do that? Yeah, me neither. How about 2 Timothy? This word is incredible. It can change our lives. It can heal. It can deliver. It has a purpose. God sent it for a reason. And it's to help mankind, is to deliver him. 2 Timothy, towards the end of the Bible. In chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." And many of you know that means what? God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. We just see about God's breath and what it does. It gives life. It is living. It is real. All scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, which is instruction in righteousness. We have doctrine, reproof, and correction in these living words of God, and it's instruction in righteousness. And I start, that kind of sounds a little bit nebulous, instruction in righteousness. What does that really mean, you know? Instruction, God's given us instruction in righteousness. Okay, we were all dead. We were all sinners. We were all unholy, unrighteous beings. And this is instruction. You know, Jesus Christ, we heard about Jesus Christ. We accepted him as our Lord, and we got born again. We have a whole new life in us, a whole new creation. Did we live like that before? No. You know, we were going the way of the world, contrary to God's ways, before we knew God's word, before we got this new life in us. Now, this is instruction in righteousness, instruction on how to live holy and how to live this new creation life that we have inside us. It's really easy, isn't it? You know, we've lived in this world for so long, you know, even if we've known the word for a really long time, we still live in this fallen world, and we need instruction, we need reproof, we need correction. And we need to know how to live this life that God called us to. Verse 17, the reason why is that this man of God, woman of God, that's kind of a generic term, the man of God or anybody that's born of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's fully equipped to live this life that God's called us to. Pretty amazing, isn't it? God just didn't leave us. I heard somebody tell me that, you know, oh yeah, there's a God, but you know, he just kind of made this stuff and then he said, bye, you know, have fun, see you later. I'm not going to teach you anything. I don't really work today. Well, that's a lie, right? From you know where. He does work and he loves us and he's given us his word and these words that can work in us, that can transform us, that can do a work within our hearts and lives. Hebrews, please, chapter 4. This is kind of the catalyst of this teaching because there was, I don't do this very often, but one day I was in La La Land and, you know, I had gotten totally absorbed into my job. And this new stuff that was happening and all the different things and everything was new and, you know, I was absorbed and thinking and all of a sudden, I don't even know. I remember I was in my living room and there was something, I don't know if it was a song I heard, if it was on the phone talking to somebody or maybe it was just the Spirit of God saying, whoa, wake up, you know, wake up. And the thing about it is it only took a second. You know, this word is so living and so real. It only takes a second that changes from La La Land and, you know what I mean? In chapter 4 of Hebrews, did I say that? It says, for the word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This word of God, it is living. We've seen that, right? Breath of life, stars created by his breath. This word is living, is powerful. And the word powerful is not just powerful, it's powerful in action. You know, it's effectual. It is full of power to achieve results. That means it's doing a work in here. It's not just hearing words. It's actually taking me and saying, this is life. This is God's life. And this is how you are. You are holy. You are righteous. So this word, it also says then afterwards that it, the latter part of that verse, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the word discerner, it's a judge. It's a critic. It's a judge of what we think. It's fit for judging. It's skillful in judging, this word of God. And it judges our thoughts and the intents of my heart. But it does it automatically, right? That's what the word does. You know, you just kind of go through life and the word does that. No, it doesn't. You have to think about it. You know, like when you read this word, do you just read it because you're supposed to? You know, do you think about, you know, do you read a verse and then think like God formed Adam of the dust of the earth? Think about that. You know, just really think about that. Okay, that doesn't have anything to do with me living my life today, but in what I go through, but it does. You hold your thoughts, your feelings, your reasonings up before the word of God. And then let it tell you how you're thinking, if it's in a line with him. And it's to accuse us, to make us feel really bad when we think bad, right? No, it's to help us. Because God designed us to live for Him. He made this whole new creation in us so that we can live holy. We can be like Him. We can manifest His nature. And He wants to help us. He loves us. Look at what He's made for us. He's made this earth, you know, with trees that give off oxygen, uses our carbon dioxide. He made plants that they drop seeds and then we can eat them because we need food. You know, He loves us. There isn't anything He hasn't done for us, just like when He sent His Son for us. You know, something that we couldn't do for ourselves. He gave us His only begotten Son because He had a plan. He wanted us, and we think sometimes why, but He does. You know, He loves us. He wants us. He wants us to walk in holiness and righteousness. He doesn't want us to live guilty and full of sin and fear. You know, there are fears in life, but He has made a way to overcome those fears. Turn to Matthew. I want to show you an example of something, of this whole thoughts and somebody that went through a situation in life where he had to bring himself to God's Word. And in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You know, okay, think about this. Joseph had a wife that he was engaged to, and she was pregnant, and it wasn't his. He would know that, you know. So whose was it? You know, I mean, think about all the things that was probably going through his head trying to figure this thing out. You know, what if he kept the wife, then what would his family say? People would know it probably, you know. I mean, he went through a whole lot of things. What did God do? He gave him an angel, you know, to tell him words from God to believe. And he did. He believed him and he took him to him as wife. You know, but in life, God doesn't promise to send me. I'm not saying he won't, but he doesn't promise to send us angels, right, to give us words from God. But what has he given us? For one thing, he's given us his word. He's given us his spirit within us to remind us of what he says, you know, to convict us, to call unto him. And he's given us each other, fellow saints, to speak truth to speak what's right, to remind each other, to help each other. Back to Hebrews, please. I should have told you to hold your finger there. You know, God also gave us a brain so we can hold his word. You know, we're capable. He figured that one out too. And he back to Hebrews 4 in verse 13. You remember Psalm 119:11? A lot of us have memorized it. And thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, the one version says, thy word have I laid up in my heart. You know, taking these words, and it's not just to memorize. It's actual words that you think of and how God works and what he's done. And you lay it up there. So when a circumstance comes up in life, oh, that's what he means by that. And we come up with circumstances all day long, don't we? Where we can say, oh, I get it. And it might be the same verse every day that, you know, because there's so many things going on in life that we get confronted with. And then it says, it says in verse 13 of chapter 4, back to Hebrews 4. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. You know, I got to say something. You don't know what I think unless I tell you, right? Yeah. Well, God does. You know, He made life. He made us. He made our brains. He made our bodies. He knows everything about life. He knows what we're confronted with, and He's here to help us. So neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And I'm thinking, you know, well, why would I want to hide from God? You know, I guess the answer would be shame, right? That would be the only reason that I would want to hide, because I was ashamed. But then I think, why? You know, why? God doesn't want me to be ashamed. He's saying, here, I've given you this. Let me help you. So why would I be ashamed to look at something that's ugly in my life? You know, I see what's ugly, and then I can do something about it. Like, put it off and put on who I am. So there's nothing to be ashamed of before God. He knows us, and He wants us to come to Him. And I was thinking, okay, so Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, where God's word is living and real, and it discerns what I'm thinking and the motives of my heart. What is the context of this? It's written to who? Well, Hebrews. And who are the Hebrews? You know, Hebrews were God's people. You can turn to Genesis chapter 12. Hebrews are Jews. They're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm sure most of you know, but Jacob was also God renamed Israel. So sometimes it's sons of Jacob or sons of Israel, same thing. We're going to look at the start in chapter 12 of Genesis. Oh, I should have told you. Well, it doesn't matter. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I'll show you. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. In thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Oh my gosh. Can you imagine God coming up to you and saying, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed? Is this to Israel only? Who's He talking about here? All the family. That means everybody, right? That means, gosh, me, you, through Abraham. Turn to Exodus, please. Genesis, Exodus to 19. The Hebrews, this is the nation that was in slavery in Egypt. It's the nation that Moses led out of Egypt to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. It's the nation that Joshua actually brought them into that promised land. And it's the nation through whom Christ would come, the Redeemer, the promised one. It's the nation in whom God worked so that He could fulfill His promise to Abraham and to mankind. And we're going to look at a few accounts in the Old Testament before we go back to Hebrews, just to see what this Hebrews is all about. And I don't mean to start on Hebrews, but it was there before. And Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, it says, "And Moses," oh, I have to tell you, this account takes place, and I'm sure many of you know, but in case you don't, this is an account of when Moses had done this prophet of God that God gave words to for them to believe. He had done great works, mighty works in Egypt before Pharaoh, to the point where Pharaoh said, get out of here, you can leave, you know. And God had already parted the Red Sea when Israel was up against the sea and no place to go, and the Egyptians were coming after them. Then God had parted that Red Sea. And sometime, take a look how He did it. It's amazing, because they're up against this place where they can't go any further. God takes the angel and tells it to go in back of Israel, in between them and the Egyptians. And he made it so that they couldn't get to each other. And then that night, God blew and separated the waters till the morning when they walked over it. I just had never seen that before, how he actually did it. It's amazing. You know, this God of ours, talk about, that's what they saw, these people. And in verse 3 of chapter 19, it says, and Moses went up unto God. This is when he went up into a mountain. And the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people. Didn't we hear that about us in manifestations today? You know, a particular, we're God's, we're his own. Well, this is what he's saying to them. A particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These words shall you speak to the children of Israel. So what is he telling them? I take care of you. I provide for you. And Numbers, keep going ahead. This, let me find it first. Don't forget what I'm doing. In Numbers chapter 13, so these are the people that God rescued from slavery in Egypt, and they get to, and he wants to send them to a promised land, a land of rest, a land of milk and honey. And when they get there, before they enter in, getting ready to enter in, they send 12 spies into the land to see what it's really like, one man from each tribe. And we're going to pick it up in Numbers 13 in verse 25. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land, which they had borne these big, huge grapes. You know, it's very, very, very lush land. And verse 27, and they told him and said, we came into the land where you sent us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and all the cities were walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. In other words, there's a lot to be afraid of. There's a lot of people, and we're just supposed to go in there? Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. I mean, this is scary, really, right? If that were me, I would be a little bit on the scared side. It is real. But they forgot what God said. Remember when he said, look what I've done for you? Remember the Red Sea? Remember what I did in Egypt? They're forgetting. Verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? And why has God brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, when which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed for them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Words to believe, right? They didn't believe, and they didn't enter in. And in verse 14, you know, somebody once said that if they did enter in and they were that afraid, they would have gotten wiped out. You know, God couldn't have helped them. They would have died because they were afraid and they wouldn't have believed what God told them to do. In verse 26, this is God's judgment on the situation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmurs against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Darn. Promise gone unbelieved. And then the second generation, you can number, is Deuteronomy, another book further. We're going to look at what happened. We're going to skip forward to after 40 years, then everybody above 20 died in the wilderness. And you have the next generation in chapter 7, verse 6. This is what God tells these people, this second generation. Did I say Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 7, and verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers. Remember that oath? All the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. This is the oath he wants to fulfill. The oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of the king of Pharaoh. Okay, next in verse 17. If you say in your heart, this is what they said last generation. Now he's telling them, this next generation. Verse 17, if you shall say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember that the Lord thy God, what the Lord thy God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great temptations which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people who you're afraid of. In other words, God is mighty. Remember. Anybody ever need to be reminded of that? Yeah, every day, actually. And chapter 8, verse 7, it says, for the Lord thy God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. In other words, abundant, without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land in whose stones are iron, and out of those whose hills you may dig brass. And when you have eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he gives you. So he promises him abundance, right? And they actually have time to praise God because he supplied what they need. You know, they still work. It says you're going to dig. You still work, but you're not going to be working like 24 hours a day. I am going to bless you here. I'm going to give you homes that are already built. I'm going to give you plants that are already, you know, what do you call that? Farmland that's already planted. He's going to just provide for them so that they can love him, that they can praise him, that they can remember what he's done for them. You can turn to Matthew, please, chapter 23. These are the Hebrews, and these are the Hebrews to whom Christ came. And Jesus was born and lived among his people. He taught them. He preached the kingdom of God. He told them why he had come and what he would do. And shortly before he died, this is what he spoke about them. In Matthew 23, verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent to you, how often I would have gathered my children together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, her wings, and you wouldn't. You weren't willing. This is who the Hebrews are overall. In Romans chapter 10, children of Israel are referred to again. And this is, chapter 10 of Romans. In verse 1, it says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. In other words, their zeal was great, but it wasn't in alignment with truth of God's word. You know, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. This is loaded. This is just so loaded. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. Why? Is it not because they didn't hear? Because it was preached. Matter of fact, the Hebrews were the ones that got born again. Remember on the day of Pentecost? This is who they first started speaking to. It was preached, you know, but they plugged their ears. They didn't want to hear. Because why? Because they wanted to go about and establish their own righteousness. They wanted to say, I got this. I'll prove myself righteous before God. You know, I'll prove myself that I can do it without his help. I want to merit it. Matter of fact, aren't we kind of taught that a lot? You know, to be good enough to deserve things. You ever heard somebody say, oh, you deserve that? Well, we don't deserve a daggone thing, darn it. You know, we're just thankful for God's mercy and grace for the things that he does give us and provide for us. None of us deserve anything. But by God's mercy and grace, we have a lot. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And you can turn back to Hebrews. This righteousness of God, they haven't submitted themselves. You can turn to chapter 2. They haven't submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so I ask, okay, what is this righteousness of God that they haven't submitted themselves to? And that's what that Hebrews basically addresses. The righteousness provided by God through his son Jesus. Jesus, God's salvation for man. The promised one that's come and paid for your sins. It confronts their unbelief. It says here, come live in the rest I've provided for you through the perfect work of my son. And it says, look at your forefathers, what they went through. You know, what did they get confronted with? What did they believe and not believe? So then in chapter, we're not going to go to chapter one, but it talks about God spoke to their forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken through a son. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know, we see Jesus in chapter 3. Well, we got to read 14. Chapter 2, 14. It says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of the devil, the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Mankind is in bondage to death. You know, that there's only, if you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know he's coming back, the only thing that is in the end is a grave, right? You know, so you live now for everything you could possibly get in this life because you're going to end up in a grave. Well, this is, says Jesus paid for us to be able to not be finished in the grave. And chapter 3, it says, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Okay, so you got, but see Jesus, God spoke through his son, but see Jesus, consider Jesus, see where he's leading them to? These Israelites that didn't believe God before, He's saying, look, they didn't, well, we're going to get to this point, but they didn't enter in because of unbelief. Here, I have given you a redeemer, the one that I promised you, remember? The one that I said to Abraham, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in you. This one, this is Jesus. You know, he has come. You guys are saying, no, but here, this is him. He's the promised one. And this is what Hebrews is telling them. In verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, harden not your hearts. And this is why we read all the Old Testament stuff. Harden, because he's going to compare the forefathers and unbelief and what he really wants to give them. Harden not your hearts as in the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years, really, 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, they always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You know, what are the harden of their hearts before was for a promised land and entering into a land of rest. Now it's a life of rest. It's eternal rest. It's Jesus Christ providing something that we could never, ever, ever do on our own. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried to be good. I have. It doesn't really work. Not good enough for God, that's for sure. Verse 19 of chapter 3, so we see that they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. Then we get to chapter 1. It says, let us therefore fear. And that's let us be in awe of God. Let's esteem his words. These words that he's speaking is preaching. It's saying, I have a son. I gave him for you. He has paid the price for your sin. And let us be in fear of these words. You know, let us hold these words higher than anything else, higher than our own figuring everything out ourselves. Let us fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. The good news, they were told good news. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they heard it, but they just didn't go in, right? It was the same thing now. He's confronting the same unbelief. How about taking what I have to give you? How about this Savior that I've given you? In verse 9, you know, God never designed man to be on his own, to figure it all out himself. You can read about it in Jeremiah 10:23 about man not being able to direct his own steps. It's not in us. You know, he didn't make us. He didn't, like that one person said, God made, you know, the earth and then said, see you later. That isn't how God, doctrine, reproof, correction, remember, instruction in righteousness. I need to understand. I need to know. I need to be taught. I know nothing on my own about this life. And God, he made it. He knows how it works. He knows how it works in us, and he loves us like crazy. He just says, here. And that's what he's doing with the Hebrews here. You know, there's two responses to words that God gives. It's either believe him or not believe him, right? Believe or not believe. There in verse 9 it says, There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore. Okay, we cease. Okay. I'm gonna cease from works. Let us labor. We do. We cease from our own works because Jesus paid the price. We don't have to be good enough. But this let us labor, it's the word, it's diligence, zealous. You know, be zealous. Don't miss out. Be diligent to heed these words, to take what God's given you. Don't miss out. Verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God, this is the purpose. This is what this word does. For the word of God, it's living. It can take you from death to life. It's living and it's powerful. It has a work to do in you. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder a soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it is a discerner. It's a judge of the thoughts and intents of my heart. In other words, this is all talking about Jesus, a Savior, something that we couldn't do, newness of life, this real life that we have. And it's saying, think. You know, there is nothing, there is no pride, right? We can lay that before the cross. There's no ego. You know, there's nothing that we have to give that is worth anything except for what we have in Christ. And then, hallelujah, we've got a lot to give, a ton. What verse am I on? Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be tempted or not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is that like every single second we draw breath? Mm-hmm. It is. It is. We were never able to be good enough to merit God's judgment of righteous. You know? But we couldn't do it. Never could. But Jesus did. So we have nothing to boast about, no pride. This living and powerful word is skillful in judging my thoughts, my motivations, my intentions. And, you know, we live in a fallen world. Things aren't as God originally intended, noticed. You know, he wants to help us, and we need to be willing to accept that help from us. From him, from us. We need to be willing to accept that help from him And I want to close. There was this in the prayer room. We had that 24-hour prayers last weekend. And in the prayer room, it had a verse that, this is just totally, totally perfect. So I'm going to read this. And it's Ephesians 4. And I'm going to read it out of the ESV. And it's all the way from verse 11 to 24. So if you want to just listen, if you want to close your eyes, whatever you want to do, just listen. Because God gave us his word to work in us. And it's for a purpose. And we are so vital in this body of Christ and what he's put. He didn't do this for nothing. You know, he did it for a reason. In Ephesians 4, it says in verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ till we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And they are out there, aren't they? You know, they can make it sound true. They can make, you know, you really have to sometimes really listen, right? Rather, speaking truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You know, like uselessness. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of heart, their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way. That's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Wonderful. Thanks. All right, let's sing a song. Is this freedom glorious? Oh, if you don't think so, then you haven't tasted it yet. But you can. Let's sing about it anyway, okay? If these words are true, let's sing them like they're true, okay? Number 24, glorious freedom. You want to stand on this one? So you can... Okay, good. Me too.
Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, the war and chains of sin I recall.
Oh, you're wonderful. Thanks for coming today. God bless.